Today we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. We'll be in several places, but the title of today's sermon is Majority Rules, with a question mark. Does majority rule? Should majority rule in spiritual matters? And so we're going to look at this problem that Paul dealt with in the church, and we call this series A Dangerous Journey, because that's what the artwork said. No, really though, that helped. But it was a dangerous journey because Paul really was on a dangerous journey. As he went on this church planting adventure from one city, one town to the next, he was faced with so much heartache, with so many trials, arrested on countless occasions, stoned, thrown in prison. He was beaten, it said, on multiple occasions. And he went through all of that because he believed in his mission. And the thing we saw last week, because last week we introduced this whole series, that we saw there was no limit to who God can use. There was no limit to who God can use to accomplish his work. It only requires a relationship with Jesus and a willingness to follow him. Because here's the thing, Paul had never planned to go on this journey. This was not Paul's plan for his life. But God had a different plan for his life. And God met him along his path as he was going on some other mission that he frankly thought God had him on. But yet along the path, God stopped him and said, I need you to do my work. And he had the choice to make. Was he going to do what God wanted him to do? Or was he going to do and serve himself or serve what he thought God had wanted him to do all those years? And that's a common message for every single one of us, because a lot of us have been born again. We've been Christians for a while now, but maybe we're not on this journey that God wants us to truly be on. And so I said at the end of last Sunday, ask yourself whether you're on that journey that God has called you onto. And if you're not, go down in prayer and daily seek his face and ask, am I a part of this plan? And if you're not, why? Why? And I ended last week with asking that question, why not? Why not be a part of God's plan? And there's a lot of answers to that that people give. People think it's not as thrilling. That is a myth. I promise you it's even more thrilling, but it is more dangerous most of the time. It is a dangerous journey to be on. So let's look today in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And I thank everybody for being here this morning. I hope everybody got a bookmark. And in Galatians chapter number 5, now Paul, he was dealing with some problems in the church. And we're going to talk about that message today about how the majority wanted to do something different than what God's plan was. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, and that is what you think, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then he says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You say, what does that mean? We're not cooking biscuits here, are we? You say, no. This is an illustration, and I'll say it another way. He's saying that a little false doctrine, a little false teaching will corrupt the entire church. And that's what he's talking about to these Galatians. This was a letter that was written not just to one church, and I said that last week. This was the letter that was written to the whole region of churches in Galatia, which was a place that he had went through planting churches there that you can read of in the book of Acts. And here was a problem. Now, he started the church off on the right foot. They knew that it was through Christ alone that they were saved, that they had the strength and the power to make it through all of their trials. But yet they had some people come in that began teaching something different. Now, those of you that have heard me teach for a while, or you've heard me give sermons over the years, you know and you're familiar that I'll do this sometimes. I'll read a scripture, and I'll intentionally change one of the words in it to stress the importance of the text. And I'll take a verse like Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt hate thy neighbor as thyself. And nearly every time I do this, somebody will say, amen. That's great. And I'll look out and there'll be others that are nodding their head like this. You know, sometimes we're like the bobblehead dolls, you know. You seen those? You kind of hit the head and they just keep doing this no matter what the future does, you know, no matter what happens in the future, they just keep doing that. A lot of church people that way, you look out and they're all like this. And you can preach whatever you want and there'll be somebody nodding their head for you. But the reason I do that, now before somebody calls me a heretic, know that every time that I change one of the words to the opposite meaning, I always correct it at the same time. So don't think I'm misleading people, but I want to stress the importance of the text. And does anybody wonder why this is? Why do we want to agree with people so often? Why do we do that? Why do we say amen when somebody changes one word? Why do we do these things? Why do we want to agree? Why is it that we're so bent to agree with others? And we go through, and I ask these questions because the title of today's sermon is called Majority Rules. And the reason that I say it is because if you read through last week's Bible reading, you read through the book of Galatians. And you see that through the book of Galatians, there was a common trend going on there, that there were some people that compromised on their beliefs, or there were people that were bent to agree with what the majority said. There were people that decided that they were going to do what society said or what the rest of the religious people said to do, or even maybe what one or two people said to do, even if that was at the expense of no longer following God. And that's an important thing. So this was a frequent issue in the churches of Galatia. And if you read the book of Galatians, it was also an issue in the church at Jerusalem, even with some of the disciples who dealt with this. They compromised on their beliefs because they decided it was better to agree with the majority of people, even if that meant no longer following God. It's dangerous. You can call it peer pressure. Some people say it's appeasing the will of society or the will of religious people at the expense of God. You can call it whatever you want, and you can describe it however you want to describe it, but basically it's clear that we as relational people, we want to agree with others. And, you know, we have to be very careful about this, because if we walk around agreeing with everybody, or even agreeing with what the majority does, history proves that eventually the majority will be wrong. And this is very dangerous, because when you put this in the context of spiritual things, being wrong can have some serious consequences. And so we have to be careful with what we agree with. We have to be careful with what we go along with. This isn't just a walk in the park. These are spiritual things that affect our entire life. And so now, I know some of you are saying, well, Jeff, I don't believe any of this is true at all. I mean, my wife or my husband never agrees with me, right? And you know, I'd say, yeah, there's always an exception to the rule. There's always some people that just enjoy going against the grain. But for the most part, we at least want to agree with people. That's our first inclination, is to want to agree with somebody else. Because when we agree and go along with the crowd, that's what creates the least controversy. And most of us, at least, that's when we're the most comfortable, is when there's the least controversy. Now, I know some people enjoy controversy. Some of us maybe a little bit too much. I enjoy controversy more than some people do. I honestly do. I'll put a seed there just to get it going. But, you know, my first decision in my mind is, you know, I want to go along with them. There was a man who was asked one time in a meeting, well, what do you think? You know, there was an argument going on back and forth across the table. And this guy's probably the smartest guy at the table, and he's not saying much of anything. And finally, all the heads turn to him and they say, well, what do you think? What do you think, Bob? And he said, well, I agree with everybody. You know, that's what he said. Clearly, that wasn't possible, but that's what he said. He said, I agree with everybody. Because he said, I'm going fishing tomorrow. Tomorrow's my day off. You know, I'll just go along with whatever y'all want. I don't feel passionate. I don't have a strong opinion one way or the other, is what people will say. You can't do that in spiritual matters, though, because being wrong can have some serious consequences. So that's what we're talking about today. Following others at the expense of not following God can have some serious consequences. Following others at the expense of not following God can have some serious consequences. You say, like what? It can lead to unhappiness. It can lead to loneliness. It can even lead to pride. It can lead to addiction. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, addiction is a chemical thing. Yeah, it can become that way. But addictions, that which you feed grows, and that which you starve will eventually die. And Yes, it can trigger addiction, deception, sickness, and even death. And the Bible teaches some consequences in spiritual matters can be eternal. They can have an eternal effect. And so we have to be careful. Always ask yourself, what are the consequences for believing or not believing this? Some people decide that they're going to agree with everything that the preacher preaches or everything in the Bible, but I'm going to tear out one page. What are the consequences of that? You have to always ask yourself, what are the consequences of not believing this? What are the consequences if I decide to go this route? It may seem insignificant to you. Maybe water baptism is insignificant to you. What is the consequence of that? If you can take that out, what does that mean? What does it mean if you teach that Jesus was not born of a virgin? What does that mean if you teach that Jesus was a good man sent from God, but he wasn't equal with God and God's only son as he said he was? What are the consequences of that? And so we have to be careful and always ask yourself, what are the consequences for doing or not doing this? Because here's the main point today. Every action has a spiritual reaction. Every single action has a spiritual reaction, which is to say every single thing that we do affects our relationship with God in some way or another. That's what I'm proposing to you today. And you ought to be questioning me right now, because you're probably saying something like, well, wait a minute, Jeff, you saying that when I go to the baseball game, that has a spiritual reaction? And yes, I am. Because if you go to the baseball game with your wife, then when you go with your wife, then you're communicating. Communication aids in a healthy marriage. And the Bible says that marriage was instituted by God. If marriage was instituted by God, therefore, he wants to uphold the marriage. And so, yeah, if God instituted it and he wants to uphold it, therefore, it's a spiritual matter. And it's a spiritual matter, then it will have a spiritual reaction to it. Now you say, well, what if I don't go with my wife and I go with the opposite sex, but I go with someone else? That definitely has a spiritual reaction, right? Every single thing I'm saying, I'm proposing to you, every single action has a spiritual reaction, but a lot of times we don't recognize it. Sometimes it's something very small. A lot of times it's something very great that we don't notice. And so everything in some form or another affects our relationship with God, because we're spiritual beings at the core, the Bible teaches. We have a spirit. And God desires to be involved in every single decision in our life. I want to read this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. One of my most favorite, most comforting scriptures in the Bible, because what that says is God wants to be involved in everything I'm doing. That means I can't bug God. I can't bother God when I ask him for advice. God always wants to be included in every single thing that I do. It says we're spiritual beings. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And Paul said, I pray to God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless into the coming of the Lord. You didn't know that you had a spirit, soul, and body, did you? You knew you had a body, but you may not have thought about the spirit, soul underneath. Well, Bible says we have a spirit. And then it also says that the way that we get in touch with God is because God's spirit bears witness or communicates with our spirit. We're spiritual beings at the core. That's taught in Romans 8:16. It says the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we're spiritual beings at the core. God wants to be involved in every decision of our life. And so every action has a spiritual reaction, because when you have this personal relationship with God, God wants you to ask for his advice. And when he leads you, you either nurture that relationship, you allow it to grow by following him, or you hurt that relationship and you suppress it by refusing his lead or not including him in your decision making at all. So every single action has a spiritual reaction. Yes. And so now I want to read a story, and I want to paraphrase a story for you in Exodus chapter 32. You can write it down and read it later. But you're familiar with Moses. Most all of us are familiar with Moses. And this was a man named Moses who is just like it was for Paul. God came to Moses along the way, and he called him to do a work for him. He said, my people are held as slaves in Egypt, and I want you to go down there and tell Pharaoh, the leader of the land, to let my people go. He said, who am I to do that? I'm not worthy to do this. He said, call somebody else. He was asking question after question, raising objection after objection. But then at the end, he said, okay, yes, Lord, I'll do it if you give me the ability to. So long story short, he goes, he leads God's children out of Egypt. He demands Pharaoh let his people go. And after a little bit of negotiation there with a few plagues along the way, Pharaoh says, sure, you can have them. Changes his mind soon after, but he said, sure, you can have them. And now Moses is going through a land leading God's people through the wilderness, through the desert. And he gets up to a mountain. And it says that Moses left the people down at the bottom of the mountain in the plain. And Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive the laws of God. God was going to write on tablets. And you remember this, Moses was going to come down with the tablets, and these were the commandments to the people. And so Moses was up on the mountain, and the Bible says he spent 40 days up on the mountain with God. And by the end of the time, the people became impatient, and they started to say, Moses is dead, he's gone, he's not coming back, he's forsaken us. And so because of their impatience, the people urged Aaron, who was a temporary leader. So Moses went over and went off to the mountain. He was their leader. But then there was Aaron, who was left in charge. He was a man of God, left in charge of the people. And the people, the majority, demanded, they urged Aaron, they begged Aaron to make idol gods for their worship. They said, come on, let's make a golden idol that we can worship. And so Aaron, he probably at first he said, no, let's don't do that. You know, we're not supposed to do that for God. God is a spirit being. God is someone who we worship, whom we cannot see. We don't need to make a golden, a graven image of him. And the people says, no, this is what we're used to. This is what we did in our past. And they demanded that he do it. So now Aaron decided, okay, sounds reasonable. Let's go ahead. Give me all your gold earrings. He started receiving their gold, and it says he threw it in the fire, and he actually used a tool to sculpt it out. So he was actively involved in making this idol, and he decided he would go along with the majority. Aaron gave in to the pressure. He agreed with the majority, even though it was sinful. And here's a great example in the Old Testament, long time ago, that occurred, where we see a man of God who was bent to agree with the people. And he decided to go along with the people because majority, he felt, ruled. And majority may work in our government a lot of times. Even in our Baptist churches, we vote by majority for matters such as the budget, like we may do today, and things other than that. But in spiritual matters, majority cannot always rule. In fact, there were times like this, that if Moses had asked for a vote of the people, whether he should be their leader or not, he would have been voted out. But yet God called him anyways, and he continued to lead them. So Moses came off of the mountain, it said, and he found the people worshiping a golden calf that Aaron had made. Now Aaron tried to have the best of both worlds there, and you can kind of see it, because he wanted to agree with the ways of God and the ways of the people by saying, okay, we'll make a golden idol, but let's call him Yahweh. Let's call him the God that you're used to calling upon. This will be an image. This is the God that led us out of Egypt. So he tried to have the best of both worlds, but he did something that was very simple. And when Moses came off the mountain and he saw them in all this pagan worship doing these ungodly things, Moses was so angry that he broke the tablets that God had given him. And we don't have any scripture that says that God was even displeased with that, contrary to what a lot of people think. But he broke those tablets. He had to go get a second set. And so we ask ourselves this. What were the consequences of following an idol rather than following Jesus? You know, to Aaron, he probably felt like this wasn't all that bad, that this would appease the people. It was kind of like putting a Band-Aid on the problem. They would still recognize Yahweh as the true and living God, but we'll just make a little image of him. We'll just worship the idol instead. But what are the consequences of worshiping a golden idol rather than worshiping the true and living God, Jesus Christ? The scriptures say it was the worst consequence you could imagine. It was death. And so every action has a spiritual reaction. Every action has a spiritual reaction. So as we go through the book of Galatians, we see there was a letter here to the churches in Galatia. And if you read it last week, here's what you saw. You saw that there was a tendency in this church for the people to agree with these Jewish Christians that were known as Judaizers. And these people came and they taught that men and women could only be saved, or they could only stay saved, if they kept the Jewish law. And in particular, they said all the men got to be circumcised. So you're 40, you're 50 years old, huh? You're not circumcised. You got to be circumcised. You want to be saved, don't you? You got to stay. You got to get with the program. And so this probably sounded okay at the time. Perhaps some didn't agree that this was really necessary, but they went along with the crowd, like a lot of people do, because they felt it didn't matter what else they taught was needed for salvation as long as the person's faith was in Jesus Christ. Some people probably felt that way. As long as their faith was in the finished work of Jesus, they said, what does it matter if they add something else in addition to that? So it probably seemed like it didn't have any spiritual reaction at all. It didn't have any kind of consequence at all. And that may sound okay on the surface, and it was probably appealing to many of those people because they got to agree with everybody. Like I was talking to you about Bob there. He said, I agree with everybody. It probably appealed to him because they got to agree with both crowds. But what were the consequences of believing that? And here's what it says. In Galatians 3:11, it says, when you teach that we are saved, or we become children of God, or we are declared innocent in the eyes of God, when God looks down at you and he says, there is my child, and I don't see any sin in him at all. It's all paid for. He's clean. He's got a clean record. Now, honestly, when he looks at Jeff, I don't have a clean past. But when he looks at me, he says, he's declared innocent because what he did that was wrong has been paid for because he's accepted what my son Jesus did on the cross for him. And so I'm declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And when he looks at me now, but these people in the church, they had begun to do this. They looked down and they said, well, Jesus paid for my sins. But also, in order to keep that payment, I've got to also keep this law. I got to be obedient to God's law. I got to be circumcised. I've got to go and live out the dietary laws. I've got to keep all of these Jewish laws in addition. And if I break any of them, if I break this one in particular, now what Jesus did on the cross is insufficient. It won't cover my sins anymore. So here's what Paul taught. He said in 3:11 here, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's the Jewish law. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them, doeth the Jewish law, keepeth the Jewish law, shall live in them. He said, here's the thing. If you all want to be saved by being obedient to this Old Testament law, these Ten Commandments and all the additional ones that we seldom think about, all of these laws, he said, you got to keep them all. You can't just choose to keep one of them, like circumcision. He said, you got to keep all of them. If you want to go back to that and become a slave to that again, don't you remember that you couldn't keep this yourself? And now you're insisting that these Gentile people, these Roman people, these people that don't even know about the Jewish laws, you're trying to impose this on them and you couldn't do it yourself? He said, what are you thinking? And so there were consequences. And here's what he was teaching. Being justified by faith in what Jesus did, trusting, relying in what he did for me. If you want to have it that way, it's no longer true if we have to keep the law also. He said you can either have one or the other. Either you're declared innocent in God's eyes by what you do, by good works, or you're declared innocent in God's eyes by what Jesus did on the cross for you, by the finished work of Jesus. It's either one or the other. Choosing one cancels the other. Because if you say that we are innocent because of what I can do for God, then it's no longer what Jesus did for me. If you say that it's because of what Jesus did for me that I am forgiven, then it can no longer be what I do for God. There may be blessings and things poured out and even rewards for living an obedient life for Christ. And the Bible says that's our reasonable service. We're supposed to obey God. We're supposed to live holy lives. But that's not what declares us innocent. That's not what gives us eternal life. So every action has a spiritual reaction, even though sometimes we don't recognize it. So we got to be careful what we embrace. So finishing up today, here's what I like for you all to do. We've got another 4 weeks of this after today. We're going to be going and learning and seeing a lot of journeys, the things that we can apply to today's life that we live in and today's society, things that Paul dealt with that's still going on today. You're going to really enjoy it. But for this today, I want you to think about majority rules. And let's look particularly at the example of Moses and Aaron. Let's compare those two leaders. And you can, I want to say to everybody, let's lead by the example of Moses, not by the example of Aaron. Let's lead by the example of Moses, not Aaron. Moses told the people what God wanted them to hear. Aaron told the people what they wanted to hear. Moses led by the principles of God that are unchanging today. Aaron led by the impulses of the people. Aaron led by an impulse that's ever changing by whatever trend of the society that you live in. When Aaron was living in that society, that community there that was on the move, then that trend of society for that particular time was, let's worship idols, let's make a graven image of God, let's bring him down to some golden earrings that are melted down in the form of an animal, and let's begin to bow to it and worship, and let's live these pagan rituals, and let's do all of this corruption in the eyes of God. That was what society, that was the trend of society. So Aaron led by the impulse. Don't do that. Lead by the principles of God, as Moses did. And here's what you can do in today's life. Allow this. Allow Scripture to be the authority in every single decision you make. That's what I'm saying. Let Scripture be the authority for all information related to God and life. If you let Scripture be the authority, not what the religious people say, not what the pastor even says, because even pastors can be swayed by the trends of society. It should not be that way, but that is the way that it occurs sometimes. And so let the Scripture, let God's Word, because if you are a Christian, you have to accept that this is God's Word right here. This is not what man decided should be on these pages. This is what God decided would be on these pages. But I thought man wrote it, you said. He did. But God gave him that message, and it says that every single crossing of the T, dotting of the I was inspired by God. Every single letter, every single word, every single phrase was given to that man that wrote this down. And so this is the word from God right here. Let this be the final authority on every information about God and about life. How do you get it? In order to know Scripture, you got to be exposed to it. In order to know Scripture, you got to be exposed to it. And in order to remember it, you've got to repeat it. And so the more you repeat it, whether that be through a worship service, whether that be in Sunday school or a small group, or whether that be out in some kind of community group or life group, whatever that is, you got to repeat the Scripture. And the more you hear it by repetition, the easier you will remember it. You can know it's there because you were exposed to it at some point. You can understand it because it was taught to you at one point, or you understood it in some way through what a writer wrote, or what a preacher said, or what a teacher said, or what a worship leader or a song that was sang, some kind of a praise team, some kind of a choir that was singing to you. They sing the Word of God. They teach the Word of God. They preach the Word of God. Whatever it may be, you read the Word of God. You're exposed to it and you can understand it. But remembering comes by repetition. So I want to encourage everybody. I think everybody here, I'm preaching to the choir. Get involved in a small group. And that is the best way, really, to repeat God's Word, to hear it, and to remember it. And let it be the final authority. Don't do what majority says in every matter related to spiritual things. There are consequences with every single thing we believe. There are consequences with every single thing we refuse to believe. Everything we do, everything we don't do. Every single action has a spiritual reaction.